Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, and that's on page 1047 of the Pew Bibles. That's 1047 of the Pew Bibles. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Georgie. Well, Psychology Today recently published the results of a study into the effects of prayer. Apparently, people who worship and pray regularly recover faster from both mental and physical diseases and have a higher average life expectancy than those who don't. So well done if you're here this morning. It's done you some good already. Now, of course, Psychology Today does not believe that's because of anything connected with God. Couldn't possibly have a supernatural explanation, could it? They would argue it can be explained psychologically. Expectation of healing or expectation of some good from God may increase your optimism, and optimism generally promotes positive health benefits. But it highlights how confused society is about prayer. So many parts of Christian life are easier to explain, I think, to unbelievers. Christian morality, belief in Jesus, the value of church community, those are all things that others might not agree with, but they can see the argument. Prayer, however, is often a mystery. Working in a mostly non-Christian community, I get this a lot. The groundsman might ask me to have a word with the big man upstairs to get some rain for the cricket pitch. A pupil might ask me to pray for an exam. And then when I say, "Well, I'll pray for you to get the result you deserve," they say, "Oh, no, sir, don't pray that." We pray for family and friends who are ill. For some, it's almost superstitious. They don't pray, but maybe the vicar can get through. I'm reminded of an Australian minister I used to know. He said whenever anyone said, "Oh, say a prayer for me, vicar," he'd say, "Say one for yourself, you lazy tow rag." But for others, it's a last resort. How many Hollywood disaster movies have you seen where after everything else has been tried, the hero says, "Well, I guess all we can do now is pray." Which really means, well, it's not going to do any good, but yeah, what else can we do? But it's not just society. The church is confused too. You can see Thy Kingdom Come, this initiative from the archbishops, is an attempt to address the fact that Christians, by and large, don't pray, just like the society around us. We have many happy memories from our 4 years in Lowestoft, and I think two things stand out for me, particularly in relation to prayer. One is that the Christchurch prayer meeting used to be quite well attended compared to other churches I've been in. I don't know if it still is. I hope it is. But in many churches, even large churches with many hundreds in the congregation, the prayer meeting will be tiny, often less than 5% of the congregation. Why is that? It's because we don't really want to pray and we don't really think we need to pray. The second lesson of prayer I learnt at Christchurch was from Matthew. I hope I learnt a lot from him, but I noticed quickly how hard he worked at prayer, and therefore how instinctive it became. And I think for me, in 20 years as a Christian, I must be honest, prayer has always been and continues to be my weakest area. And where praying might be the 10th or 11th thought in my mind in a difficult situation, it was always the first or second thing in Matthew's mind. So thank you, Matthew, for trying to teach me how to pray. And so this sermon is just as much, if not more, to myself than it is to you. We all know we should pray. We would all press on others the importance of prayer. And yet none of us probably pray as devotedly, as persistently, as faithfully, or as humbly as we could. So what would Jesus teach us about prayer? Well, just two things. Pray persistently because God is good, and pray persistently because we are weak. So first, pray persistently because God is good. And just to kick us off on the right foot, we shouldn't beat ourselves up over our lack of prayer. Notice Jesus' graciousness here. He teaches the disciples both how to pray and why to pray. He gives them a model in the Lord's Prayer, both a specific prayer to remember and recite, but also a pattern on which to base their other prayers. But he also gives them the encouragement to keep going. Jesus knows that we will find prayer hard. That's not a surprise to him. We shouldn't expect it to be easy. We read in Luke's story of the crucifixion of how Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood on the night before he died. He was praying so hard. It wasn't easy for him either. And we shouldn't expect it to be easy. Prayer needs commitment. It needs practice. It needs learning from failure. And just like any sporting skill, prayer is not something we'll pick up straight away. But spot just how many times in these verses, page 1047, if you've closed your Bible, spot how many times Jesus points us to the character of God. We should pray because the one we're praying to is good. Verse 2, when you pray, say, Father. He is our Father. He's not a distant, removed God. He's not the force of Star Wars. He is a personal, loving Father who has created us. We can come into his presence and address him as his children. He wants to hear from us. On to verses 5 to 8. And this story is, it's not meant to be, this is what God is like, but it's a contrast. Look at verse 5. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. We can all relate to that. You don't want to be woken up in the middle of the night by someone needing help. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, the unspoken contrast that Jesus is using there is God is not like that. God is not one who says, oh, don't disturb me now. I'm sleeping. God doesn't sleep. You know, I'm busy. I haven't got time at the moment. No, God is always listening. God is always available. God has all power to do anything we need. And so this man who does what is required simply because of the persistence of the one who needs the bread, the contrast is, well, how much more? How much better is God? How much more generous is God? How much more accessible is God? So of course we should ask him for things. Of course we should be persistent, as this man in the story is. And then verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Or if she asks for a dog, we'll give them a guinea pig. I'm afraid that's me. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? It's an extraordinary statement from Jesus. And he's not trying to make a point there. It's a throwaway remark. Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, my goodness, to think of ourselves as evil. It's a strong word. But Jesus says, we're not good people deep down. And he means the whole human race there. But you who are evil, even you know how to give good gifts to your children. And so how much more the God who is perfect, who has no evil within him, the God who is truthful and beautiful and perfect and generous and giving, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you noticed, either if you are a parent or if you look on at friends who are parents, how children quickly learn which parent to ask for certain things? So our children never ask me if they can go on the iPad to play games, because they know what the answer's going to be. So they go and ask Mummy instead. She's not here to defend herself, poor thing. Mummy, can we have a go on the iPad? Oh, well, you shouldn't really. Oh, please, Mummy, please, 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 please. Oh, go on then. Or sweets, or take me out to the beach, or help with homework. You know, in our family, James knows who to ask for help with different bits of homework. So if it's languages, well, he asks Anna, because she's got a degree in French and German. If it's maths, then he asks me. I don't know why. Anna would freely admit she's hopeless at maths. I'm just a little bit better than hopeless. Although even I'm struggling with year 7 algebra. But, you know, children work out the character of their parents and they know who to ask for what, don't they? Jesus says, pray because you know the character of the one you're praying to. God is our Father. He created us. He loves us. He sacrificed his own son to save us. Jesus died on a cross to take away the sins of the world and to bring us eternal life. God longs for our good. He's also got the power. He's the all-powerful ruler of the universe. He can heal. He can stop the sun in the sky. He can bring the dead back to life. He can part the Red Sea. He has the power to do whatever he considers right. And God is all-knowing. He can see the future perfectly. He can see the many possible consequences of every decision. And that's why our prayers are not always answered in the way we want. Prayer is always answered, but it's not always answered as we would want it answered. Parents of young children know not to give them everything they ask for. You know, all the food that they want. Well, it's not always good for them. All the toys that they want. The friends they want over for playdates, the way they want their playdates to run, staying up late to watch a film. We've had so many problems at school with sixth formers whose parents allow them to have massive parties with no adult supervision. And the parents provide as much alcohol as the children want. And then the parents leave for the night and leave the boys and girls to it. And you can imagine it's not a good recipe. And even things that aren't bad in themselves, we know may not be for the child's long-term good. Things that may be unpleasant. James hates having sun cream put on, but we know the results of not putting it on. Pulling out a splinter, it's always horrible, isn't it? It's really painful, but it's much better to pull it out than to leave it. Taking medicine. People with chronic illnesses may be having to choose difficult treatments that have horrible side effects, but actually that's much better than the alternative of not being treated at all. We know that sometimes we have to do things that we don't like, but they're good for us, and we know that children shouldn't just have everything they want. Well, God knows us perfectly. God knows the outcome of every decision we make. God can see the end from the beginning. He knows when things will be good for us. He knows when things will be bad for us. And even with all our wisdom, we don't. And that analogy of parenting also highlights another key aspect of prayer. It develops a relationship with God our Father. Calvin, the great 16th century theologian, said, "Prayer is ordained not for God's sake, but for ours." It's not so we can sort of stir a sleepy God into action. Wake up, God, do what we want. No, because it creates in us a love of God. Think of a young child, again, asking their parent for one of life's necessities. Not sweets or toys, but food, proper food, or drink, or help, or love. Now, a good parent knows when their child needs all these things, and a good parent gives all those things, whether the child asks or not. But we encourage our children to ask us, to say please, to respond with thanks when they're given what they've asked for. Now, it would be a very cruel parent to refuse their child food or drink just because they haven't asked. And yet the very act of asking and receiving and saying thank you, that strengthens and bonds together the parent and the child. And so every day, God gives us breath. God gives us food and drink and shelter and health and purpose and comfort. Whether we ask him or not, he still gives it. But the asking, the consciousness of receiving, the saying thank you to God, it unites us closer and closer with our Heavenly Father. So pray persistently because God is good. And lastly, pray persistently because we are weak. And I think this is where different temperaments begin to come into play. And of course, most of you will remember Anna and I have very different temperaments. I am the eternal optimist. I am never lacking in confidence, whether self-confidence or confidence in others. Anna's probably more of a pessimist. But actually, confidence and optimism can be a very dangerous combination. Why do I find persistent prayer so hard? I don't think it's because I don't understand the character of God. I'm pretty confident in that first one, that God is good. But it's because I don't really understand my own weakness. Most of the time I think, I've got this. I can do this. I don't need any help. Now, I'd never say that, of course. We know not to say that. And I know in my mind that I am weak against temptation. I know that my mission at school is to those who are spiritually dead. I know in my mind that nothing I say or do will have the slightest impact on my pupils and colleagues unless God is at work. I do know that and I do believe it. But day to day, week to week, sermon to sermon, lesson to lesson, conversation to conversation, I have too much confidence in my own abilities, in my own persuasiveness. I don't know why. Those of you who were here when we were leaving may remember, of the last 14 jobs I've applied for, I've only got one of them. So I don't know why I've got such confidence in my own abilities. But it's there. And it's difficult to drive away. And so the things that drive me to prayer, the things that I really know that I can't do anything about. So obviously Grace's health, that is way beyond anything I can do. National politics seems to be beyond anything anyone can do. The senior management setting a non-Christian agenda for the school. There are some things which even I know are definitely beyond my control, and those things I do pray about. But actually, I need to pray about all the other things as well, which seem to me to be within my control, but they're not really, because I'm not God. And I can't make all those things happen. And so I need to pray. And so look at what Jesus does again. In every verse, the emphasis is on our weakness, our need for humility, our total dependence on God. So the Lord's Prayer, give us each day our daily bread. I was doing this with some pupils, actually, and one of my pupils said, but so we don't need God to give us bread. We can just go down to the co-op. Slightly missed the point. Obviously, some of my pupils, not all of them, are from very privileged backgrounds. Give us each day our iPhone X, and if we break it, then Mum and Dad will buy a new one again the next day. And they think, well, we don't need God. We've got everything. Why do we need God? But we call on him for our daily bread, and it's meant to evoke the Exodus story, Israel in the wilderness, starving. And they say, well, let's just go back to Egypt. Why did God rescue us from Egypt? It was better being slaves in Egypt than being free and under God in the wilderness. And so God sends them the manna. And every day they go out and collect this bread from heaven, which has come from nowhere. They've done nothing for it. But of course, the whole point of the exercise is that they can only have the bread for the day. They are totally dependent on God to send it each morning. And if they collect more, to have a little bit of, you know, a little bit of reserve in the bank or whatever, well, it goes off and it doesn't last till the next day. It's meant to keep them humble, to keep them every day depending on God's provision. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. A recognition that every day we sin, even when we don't realise we've done it, every day we need God's forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation is stronger than we are. We often think it's not. Often think, I can do this, I can resist this. But Jesus tells us time and again, temptation will overcome us unless we depend on God through the work of the Holy Spirit in us and asking him in prayer, God, please help me stop doing this. Please help me overcome this day after day after day. And with the work of the Holy Spirit, then we can be strong. A need which can't be met. The story of the man knocking on the door. This person's arrived at midnight and wants bread and is hungry. And he hasn't got any bread left and he can't go to the shops because this is 2,000 years ago and it doesn't work like that. He cannot provide the bread. And so he has to depend on someone else to do it. Again, Jesus is saying, we are not as strong as we think we are. And verses 9 and 10, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But we just don't like doing it. Because we don't want to depend on charity. We don't want to depend on God giving us things when we can do it ourselves. But Jesus says we can't do it ourselves. And what is the gift we most need from God? Verse 13. The Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Not food, not health, not a job, not family, but the Holy Spirit. So it's not that we ask God for whatever we want, and if we ask persistently enough, we'll get it. Pangbourne is a small village of about 5,000 people. It has one car garage that sells Aston Martins, Bentleys and Lamborghinis. So you can't buy a Ford in Pangbourne or a Vauxhall or anything like that. And I think some of my pupils think, well, that's how prayer works. You just ask persistently enough and the Lamborghini turns up. That is not God's gift to us. It's probably not what we need. But that is a challenge to us when we don't get what we want. Poor health is hard. It is wearing. It is draining emotionally and physically. And when it goes on for month after month and year after year, many of you know this. Unemployment is difficult. Not just not having the income coming in, but that sense of not having a purpose in the morning. There are things that cause us and others pain. Things that we know God can do something about if he wants to, because he's all powerful. There are things that we know are bad things, the effects of sin in the world. And we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing changes. What is God doing? Why is he not fixing this? And when we're in that situation, there are three things to remember. First, God understands. Psalm 13, the psalmist cries out, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to let this go on? And God's put that in the Bible for us to read. We're allowed to do that. We're allowed to cry out in frustration to God. He doesn't mind that. In the Bible, Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even the Son of God knows that frustration, that things seem to be going wrong and God's not acting. So it's not wrong to cry out to God, to express our frustration and to express the fact that we don't understand what he's doing. The second thing, we do need to recognize our weakness and our limited perspective. God is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. God is the only one who says he can work all things for the good of those who love him. And all things means all things bad and all things good. And we must recognize that though it seems to us that it would be right for God to fix this, for whatever reason, God knows that there is something better in store. And it may be a long, long way down the line. And we may never understand in this life why God has allowed something to happen. And the third thing is to trust that God knows what he's doing and that we don't. That famous story of Joseph and his 11 brothers, remember, they're going to kill him. Then they realize it's easier and more profitable to sell him into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He works his way up in one household. Then he gets thrown into prison when he's falsely accused of something he hasn't done. Then he works his way out of prison again, ends up prime minister of Egypt, ends up saving Egypt from famine and saving his own family who have so horribly betrayed him. And right at the end of Genesis, he says to his brothers, as he's forgiving them for what they did, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, I'm sure if you'd asked Joseph, as he was being sold to the Midianites, is God in control? Is this all part of his plan? Joseph would have said, "Oh, yeah, right." I'm sure as Joseph was being thrown into prison for something that he hadn't done wrong, he said, "It's all right, Joseph, God's in charge, he knows what he's doing." Joseph would have said, "Yeah, I wish he'd tell me." But at the end of the story, he says to his brothers, "You intended it for evil." It doesn't excuse their behavior. They intended it for evil. It was bad. It was wrong. But God intended it for good. And God knew right back then what would happen at the end, and that Joseph would be his instrument for the salvation of all. Even evil, natural evil, moral evil, human evil, the evil of horrible diseases and suffering, even those God can use for good. And he promises he will, but in his timing and not in ours. So be persistent in prayer. Use the opportunity of thy kingdom come to perhaps pray more than we have in the past. It's only 9 days. It's a good exercise to see if we can generate in ourselves more of a habit of prayer, because it takes practice. Make the church prayer meeting a priority. Find whatever time you can in the day, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, middle of the day, even if it's just 5 minutes. Get into that habit of carving out time for prayer, because God is good and we are weak. Let's pray. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, we thank you that you are good and true and perfect and holy. Thank you for your love for us, that we can see in the work of the Lord Jesus how much you love us and long for our good. Father, we pray that you would give us confidence that you are good, and give us a true humility that we know our own weakness. And help us to come to you as a loving Heavenly Father who loves to answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.